Good evening. Those of you that don't know us, my name is Bond and Heather. We're your missionaries. We travel all over the world sharing the gospel, and we have Bible colleges everywhere and church plants all over. And so let my wife say hi to you.
Good evening. We're still a little jet lagged. We're fresh from Nepal. And so, you know, what I wanted to share is just thank you. Thank you for sending your pastor to minister to us and to minister with us. And also many of you, some of you, came to Nepal. So, you know, obviously it's one thing to see an update and to see pictures, but to have, you know, people from your fellowship and to have Pastor Chris come, you know, just meant the world to us. So for everyone who collected and sent and fulfilled so many things on the ministry request list, and just even personally, you know, our family was so blessed, and so many, you know, received many of those blessings. So thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
I got enough Ziploc bags for a lifetime, so you're all welcome, and we'll have some leftovers.
Well, we just want to give you an update about ourselves. We are here. Heather is actually sharing on Thursday at a women's Christmas little dessert gathering on Thursday, right? And well, you guys will have your farm animals out here. Hopefully it doesn't rain. I can come out and join you while my wife is sharing. But we actually go back to L.A. Heather has another sharing engagement. Usually it's me, but I guess they don't want me during Christmas, you know. Too rough. Too rough, you know. And so, and then we are going to see our parents in San Diego. And spend the Christmas season there. But we go to India after that. And so pray for us for India. India's getting tough. India is a lot of... We have come to know so many people in Nepal that we're all kicked out of India. And I tell them, don't come here to Nepal. You're wrecking it for us. You know, because everybody's coming to Sri Lanka and to Nepal because they're getting kicked out of India. And so the Lord has kept us safe and secure in these areas. And so just keep praying for us. We have four colleges that we're a part of at India, and we need to check every one of them. So we're trying to balance the time that we got to spend at each place and avoid the attention of the government. And, you know, if they follow us and see what's going on, it's an issue. So just pray for us. That's probably going to be the first 4 or 5 months of the new year. So 2020 is just traveling in India and checking up on everybody. And from those Bible colleges, we have so many church plants. It's amazing. We had a conference just this year, and it was neat to get all the guys to finally see each other for the first time. And they were blessed to see so many of the Calvary Chapel families that are starting churches all over the unreached people group. Pretty amazing. So keep us in your prayer. We thank you so much for partnering with us. We're so blessed to be your missionaries. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you.
Father, we lift up Vaughn and Heather to you, and with Heather teaching tomorrow, sharing tomorrow, and then next week down south, we pray for that anointing upon her. And Lord, it's true. Just in our visit to Nepal just this last month was so evident your anointing and your gifting upon these two and the helpers that come alongside of them and the pastors. So we just thank you for them and their ministry. Pray you continue to give them vision as they're here for a few nights break in between those things and time with family. So bless them and prepare them for all that's coming in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Amen.
You bet.
It's always a surprise and a pleasant surprise and a pleasure to have you guys visit. If I would have had just a little bit more notice that you were coming, you'd be teaching, Bond. You know it's true. So he waited until I was prepared, and then he told me he was coming. Well, open up to 1 Timothy. I love 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, don't open up to me. Open up to 1 Peter. I don't like 1 Peter. No, I love 1 Peter. It was one of the first passages that I committed to memory as a Christian. And I tell you, I encourage you, memorize the scriptures. Find your favorite verse and commit it to memory. Just do it. Well, Chris, I don't know. What do you mean? It's like, well, pick one of those favorite verses that you have and then just say it over and over until you have it memorized. And then go on to another one. And just see how God blesses that in your life. I will tell you this. Scripture memorization is by far the greatest Bible study I've ever done in my life. I can turn to commentaries. I can hear some other pastors on a passage. But when I commit the Word of God to memory in my life, there's just nothing like it to have that Word of God just in my heart. I encourage you, know the Word, commit it to memory. So as we were in chapter 1, just a quick review of, well, gosh, about 5 weeks ago, when I was here before Nepal, and then before the fire and the evacuation and everything, we were in about two-thirds of the way through chapter 1. So I want to pick it up in chapter 1, verse 22. Right before this, though, he tells us to be holy as believers. Our calling is to be holy, for the Lord says, be holy there in verse 16, for I am holy. It's our calling. It's our opportunity in Christ. It's his promise. You're going to be holy because I am holy. The Lord promises you that. So as we walk by faith in the promises of God, we find that our lives change in every way. And so three things that we talked about, if you can remember back that far, to live a holy life was to expect his grace, both now and forever, resting your hope fully upon his grace. Fear the Lord, to live knowing that you are going to give an account for everything you say and do. I think sometimes as Christians we forget that. We're going to stand before the Lord and answer for everything. You know, there's... I told a joke to Milan, our missionary that we support in Nepal, and the punchline of the joke is, you know, right? That's the punchline. I don't know what day of the week that was, but every day after that, even after I was on the plane, I got Facebook messages from people saying, hey, Chris, you know, from Nepal. I just wonder if I'm going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, Chris, you know, I gave you those missionaries to support and help and you told them a joke, you know. But you think about it. Are we aware of that? That everything that we say and do, we're going to answer to the Lord for. That's actually a fearful thing when we're careless and when we're tied up in the things of this life and we're concerned about our safety and our finances and everything here to where we get distracted from the Lord. We're going to answer for that. And so that's supposed to put a godly fear within my life that I would live for him and have my heart set on heaven. So to fear the Lord, to expect his grace both now and forever, to fear him knowing that I'm going to give an account for everything I say and do, but also to fear him because I'm going to be glorified in his holiness. That's the promise. The fact that everything we say and do is judged is the burning off of all those things that aren't of him. And the rewarding of all those things that are of him, so that I am once and for all forever separated from all of my failure, all of my inabilities, all of my sin, all of my distraction. And I'm in his presence, glorified. And that's really encouraging. Could you imagine if God didn't finish that work in us? There we are in heaven. I'm eating lunch, you know, with you after about 500,000 years, and I accidentally bite my cheek, and out comes a curse word, and you go, and the angel runs over and goes, I heard that. You know, could you imagine just how miserable you'd be in heaven if you didn't have your sins removed from you and all those inabilities? And so I praise God that there will be a judgment that judges all those things out of our lives and frees us from all of those things forever. So he goes on from the exhortation to live holy lives and says this in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel
was preached to you. So the idea is now you are established in Christ. He's given you this living hope. You're saved. You're born again. So live that way. Be sincere in your love since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There, verse 22. Through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So that sincere love of the brethren, it's through the Spirit, it's spiritual love. Our fellowship and our love is not to be natural only, but spiritual. Matter of fact, everything about you as a person is designed as a container for God. Did you know that Paul said that your body is even designed for God? Everything about you, your humanity was designed like a container that God pours himself into. And so your ability to love is reflective of you've been created in the image of God. So as God pours himself into you, your ability to love is filled with his love. So I love you as a friend. And that friendship love is filled with agape, God's love. And so it's God empowering me to love you. I love my wife like no one else in the room. That distinct romantic love for her. But that love in itself, by the way, is described in Scripture as needing Jesus to empower. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. I love Mary with all my heart, but I have to get on my knees and say, Lord, I don't love her like that. I'm a carnal, selfish man. And so I empty myself and I say, Lord, I'm going to need you to love Mary through me. And I realize, oh, right. This is what we do. Since I've been purified in my soul through the truth and my obedience to the truth through faith, then I can love fervently with the love of God, empowered by God himself. To be a member of the body of Christ and to walk in love is something you need God to do. Matter of fact, it takes God to be a man. Absolutely, man. You need to have God in your life. You want to frustrate yourself? Try to be a member of the body of Christ with only on a natural level. You can't do it. There's too many things that are frustrating, right? In ministry, could you imagine doing all that you do in Nepal, Bond, and Heather without the Holy Spirit? It just would never work. There's too much contention in the things of this life and in the flesh. It would just blow apart. The only way church works is by the Spirit of God, and the only way we can be effective as members of the body of Christ is spiritually. Then you think of spiritual warfare in our lives. Without the Spirit of God, you've got no defenses. And yet we have every defense in Christ. Because we've been born again, he says here in verse 3, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So the idea of it being incorruptible seed, this is unique. It imparts everlasting life. It's incorruptible life that comes from the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. In the beginning, God said, what? Let there be light. And there was light. So light existed by the power of God's Word going out of his mouth. He simply spoke it into existence. He spoke all of creation in those 6 days into existence by the power of his Word. And the way he did it is he would create something that would bear seeds that would be similar to it, and it would duplicate itself through seeds. So a tree, an apple tree, would drop apple seeds that would become apple trees and make more apples. So that idea of the power of God's word, now look at the situation spiritually for you and I. I'm a sinner. I've made myself an enemy of God, and I have no ability to overcome that. And I come before God, and God declares me by his word, holy, by the blood of Jesus, cleansed, righteous, holy and blameless in him. And he speaks that over my life. And guess what happens? It grows. The Word of God grows in me this incorruptible glory in Christ. My very nature is changed by Him speaking life to me. The heavens declare the glory of God. The Scriptures declare the glory of God. And yet, as a man, as a woman, it says that all flesh is just like grass that withers away. So you, without the Word of God, is nothing but a temporary life that passes away. But you, plus the Word of God, makes an eternal life that will never pass away. I was so taken back in Nepal when we visited, I can't pronounce it, but it's the crematorium there. There you go. That's it. It's the craziest scene. They're working these bodies. They're doing all these ritualistic things so the bodies can make it into the afterlife or the people can make it to the afterlife. And then they're on this side of the bridge. They're burning the bodies and putting the ashes in the river. And then the monkeys are jumping in the ash water and jumping all over. It was like, what is this? And one of the pastors would tell me his testimony. He would go down there for an hour and a half every Saturday and pray so that he would offset some of his badness, so that he could have a better life. And then I realized this, most of Nepal's other religions, predominantly Hinduism, is about fortune and getting things that you want. And so all of their worship, all of their religion, all of their rituals are about having a better life. And you know what doctrine within the church flourishes in Nepal? Sad to say, the prosperity doctrine. It's not the gospel, guys. That if you come to Christ, you'll be rich and have whatever you want and you can speak your own blessings. That's not the gospel. That is actually, and if this is offensive to you, I'm sorry, but it's true. It's the opposite of the gospel. Because if God blesses your life, by the grace of God, praise the Lord. And the Scriptures say we're to remember that all of our lives are a gift from God and therefore be generous with the things God's given us. If I'm broken and hurting and the healing doesn't come to me, it comes to the guy next to me. And why, God? Guess what? I fall on my knees and I inherit heaven in God.
That's right.
So in light of that, the idea of mixing that message with some kind of a naturalistic view is not only a mistake, but it's a deception to control people and pull them away from the Lord. All of that is like grass that withers and falls away. But the Word of God in your life, in my life, does a permanent work. We receive joy from Him. Peter said it earlier in the chapter, is beyond expression, meaning at the end of your ability to express joy, there's plenty more. It's just amazing the joy we have in Christ. The peace of God that passes understanding. Again, as much as we will ever be able to comprehend the peace that God has for us, there's plenty more. Love that is beyond our ability to finish looking into. And so he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, right? What's it there for? Well, we just talked about the power of the Word of God in our lives and what it accomplishes is eternal. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, isn't that beautiful? In light of what God's word does in your life, two things: lay aside all these other things and receive the word of God. Like a newborn baby that needs that milk of the word, right? What does it mean to lay aside? Well, here's the idea. There's a dinner party, and you're invited, and it's going to be the best meal. There is so much prep, so much work that has gone into this meal. You know the people, they're amazing chefs, and they've invited you specifically, and you're excited for like a week. And right as you're getting ready to leave work to go over to the dinner party, you're going to run home and change. And on your way home, you stop at In-N-Out. And you just think, I'm just hungry. And you just gorge yourself on In-N-Out. And then you show up at the meal and you're no longer hungry. And you sit down and you think, no, I'm good. I've had plenty, you know, maybe some water. What a mistake. What a foolish endeavor. But you don't understand, Chris, I love In-N-Out. You're foolish to do that. You have this amazing feast waiting for you, and now you have no appetite because you ate other things. The idea was to drive past In-N-Out and forego your immediate need and wait for what's prepared for you, right? Now, I don't think I've ever done that to my wife. I'm trying to think if I've ever stopped and done fast food on the way home and then forgotten she was making a big meal for me. If I did, I ate twice out of just sheer
fear.
Well said by a man who's done it before. Okay.
And gluttony.
And gluttony, right. So, when we partake of the things that God has not prepared for us, we no longer have an appetite for the things that he has prepared for us. You ever been sitting in church and worship, maybe even tonight, and you've thought, oh, I don't like this song. He's playing it too fast. I can't sing that high. Where does that come from? A lot of times, you know what it is? We've filled our lives with other things. I remember the first time I went to Nepal, it was about 4 years ago, and they were excited. They go, Chris, you're a worship leader. Lead us in worship. And handed me a guitar. And I went, oh, awesome, great, let's worship. And I started playing very familiar songs and could not remember any of the words. I'm singing like, you know, this is amazing grace. This is and they're just politely going, okay, that's good. Next, you know. I finally sang, like, I love you, Lord, or something. I figured I could get through that one. And then King Jesus is all, which, a little private joke there. But you know, it's interesting. I love to worship God. So I can almost monitor how I'm doing with the Lord if I walk into a worship service and I don't want to worship. Lord, what have I been feasting on? Sometimes it's fear, anxiety, anger, resentments, bitterness, lust, busybodiness, I don't know how you say that, gossip, what, all these evil things, and then I'm just partaking of them, and then I come into the house of God and I'm full. I have no appetite because I've forgotten this very thing. Because of what God's word does in your life, lay aside the junk. Why we would trade that joy and that peace and that love and that hope for unforgiveness and turmoil and anxiety. But you know what? I'm a sinner. So there I go. There's the leftovers of In-N-Out as I'm walking in the house. And I have to say, Lord, I've done it again. I've filled my life with all these things, and I need to lay them aside. So I'm going to challenge you with that this season. You see a lot of family. There's a lot of things that go on. I'm not talking about food anymore. That was just an illustration. I'm talking about these things. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Lay those aside. Fast from those things. If you struggle with unforgiveness because of something that's happened to you, come to God and say, God, I struggle with this. I don't want to partake of it anymore. And watch forgiveness heal your life. I just can't, I'm so lustful, Lord. I just can't, I don't know, my mind is out of control. Then why don't you focus your mind on the things of God and stay there and wait, and he'll give you clearness of mind and heart. And you will find yourself hungry and thirsty for the things of God in his word. Or every Sunday, every Wednesday, and many other times throughout the week here at the fellowship, there's a meal prepared for you in the Word of God. And you can walk in and go, oh, you know, I don't know. I don't. Maybe I won't stay. We need to be hungry for His Word. We need to seek Him. There's a lot to say about that. I'll just say that this is a necessary part of meeting with the Lord in His Word so that we are not trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. We're to wait on the Lord in faith. And I'll tell you this, the flesh will never be able to wait long enough. Okay, fine. I'll wait. Well, you're bitter. You need to surrender that to the Lord. No, you said wait. Well, okay, you need to let God deal with those things. If we don't, we will never be able to wait long enough. And I'll even say this, God will prove to you that you can't come to Him in the power of the flesh. He will wait till your flesh fails. God can outwait you. Saul was anointed king, and he was made a promise, I will give you an everlasting kingdom. Just seek me. Stay walking in my ways. And time and time again, King Saul would prove that he was operating in the flesh. And he would be rebuked by the prophet, and he would be operating in the flesh. And I remember Samuel came to him once and said, okay, Saul, I want you to wait 7 days, and then I'm going to come and we'll offer a sacrifice to the Lord before you go to battle. So he waited 7 days, and Samuel didn't come. And he got frustrated because he got scared because he saw the armies mounting and his guys were getting scared and starting to run off. And he goes, oh, okay, I can't wait any longer. And he sacrificed the animal so that everybody would stay and fight. And right after he sacrificed the animal, guess who shows up? Samuel. And he goes, oh, Saul, why did you do this? God's now taking the kingdom from you. You see, the flesh would never be able to actually accomplish the things in the spirit. We have to lay aside the flesh. We have to walk by faith and wait upon Him, or we will prove ourselves unfaithful to Him. And the flesh will always prove that. And so this lay aside all these things, and as newborn babes, isn't this beautiful? Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There's a scripture in Ephesians 5 that talks about the pure milk of the word and goes on to say, you know, you need milk. You don't need solid food. You should be teachers by now. Hebrews 5. But you can't teach the scriptures because you haven't taken them in yet. You still just need the milk of the word. You see, he says milk is for those that can't handle the meat. But the meat are for those that are mature, that can discern between good and evil. And they weren't there yet as a church. As believers, they weren't able to open the Word of God and teach it because they had never taken it in. We need to take in the milk of God's Word. If you've been a Christian for a week or 20 years, you need to take in the milk of God's Word. Now, here's what's interesting. What you're getting tonight is milk. Now you might say, Chris, this is kind of deep. I would say it's meat. It's not. You know why? What's milk? Meat or whatever, pre-digested and then given out again as milk. That's what milk is. It's pre-digested food. So I take the word of God and I pray and I pour over the verses and I look up words and I say, okay, oh Lord, I think this is something you have for our church. I'm going to share that and I write it down and I pour over the scriptures and then I come and I give you milk predigested through me in the word of God. And that's important. It's important to take the milk of God's word. But you know what you need to do? You need to eat the word of God. You need to take and get in yourself into the word, take the meat of the word and digest it, and then give that out. Amen. Give out the word of God, pre-digested in your life. Someone once said to me, they said, Chris, I'll never hear the word of God that's been written on your heart unless you share it with me. He said this, I'll never hear the version of the scriptures that's been written on your heart unless you share it with me. I thought, I like that. Because I can quote a verse, but when I quote a verse that God has spoken to me, it's me sharing with you the word of God that's gone through my life. We need to take in His word. As newborn babes, desiring that pure milk of the word, you know, I can just see that baby needing that nutrition. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's absolutely gracious. So here's what we have. Obeying truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, having been born again through the Word of God, we lay aside all malice and all these things, desiring the Word, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, that you may grow thereby. Isaiah 55 says that the Word of God is like the rain that comes down and waters the earth and bears fruit. So shall be my word that goes out of my mouth. God's word in your life creates growth and fruit. And you might say, well, I don't see it. I don't see the growth. Well, wait on the Lord. The Lord's the one that does the work. And you wait on him. Jesus told a parable in Mark chapter 4 about this. The farmer goes out and plants his crop. And then he goes inside the house and waits. He doesn't sit there and go, oh man, I wonder if it's going to work. He just waits. And the rain comes, the sun shines, the rain comes, and the crop grows. And he just watches and waits for the design of those seeds to grow into plants until they come to fruition. And after that's done, it wasn't him doing it. He just planted the seed. After it's all done, then he sees, okay, the harvest is mature, and he gets the sickle and takes the harvest. That's the end of the parable, by the way. I'll say this. I think it's about the Word of God in your life. Just take in the Word of God and trust that God's going to use it in your life to grow you. And as you do that, you know what happens? You grow. And you see fruit. And you have compassion for someone that you thought, oh, I never thought I'd ever talk to someone like that. And the next thing you know, there's a dilemma or something, and God gives you the wisdom to answer or a scripture to share with someone, and it brings life. And you go, oh, look what God did. He used me. I remember I was here, and somebody had given their life to Christ, and they'd been coming to our church for a while, and she had a big smile on her face, and I looked at her, and she had just talked with Jeanette. I looked at Jeanette, and I said, what happened here? And they both just went, I went, okay, what happened here? And she goes, I just gave my life to Christ. She'd been in our church for years. Now, God does that. The Word of God does that. We just need to take it in. The fruit of the Word purifies your soul, gives you sincere love, causes you to be born again, free from the ways of the flesh, and creates spiritual growth in your life. Now, you know how you meet the Lord in the Word? This is doing weird things on me, but I'm going to pretend like it's okay. You know how you meet the Lord in His Word? One, first point important, you got to be born again. Right? You got to be born again. It's impossible on a natural level for you to meet with God in His Word, but spiritually God meets with you. Secondly, you lay aside your fleshly ways. It's called repentance. And the third thing is to desire the Word of God. That's how you meet with God in His Word. You come to Him, you surrender your life to Him, you become born again, you push those things that are unprofitable in your life that aren't of God away, and then you desire His Word. And it's that simple. And if you say, I don't think it's that simple, guess what? It's that simple. Now, I'll tell you this. I know people that have given their lives to Christ, and they open up their Bible, and they go, I don't understand this. This seems stupid. And they don't grow because they can't just do that simple act of taking in the Word of God. There was a Syrian that came to Israel seeking to be healed of leprosy. His name was Naaman. It's in 2 Kings 5. Matter of fact, Jesus pointed out he's the only person that God healed of leprosy in the Old Testament, and he wasn't even Jewish. He's Syrian. And he comes to the prophet. He comes to the prophet, and his servant comes to the prophet and says, you know, my commander is a worthy man. He has leprosy. He wants you to heal him. And the prophet says, am I God that I could heal? And gives him a simple task. Tell him to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and his skin will be fresh like a baby's. And his servant comes back and tells him that, and he goes, you mean he wouldn't even come out and meet me? Does he know who I am? You know. that whole thing. Because I can't believe this. This river's terrible. Our rivers are so much better in Syria. I don't need to put up with this. And his servant just simply said, if he asked you to do something really super complex and difficult, wouldn't you have tried it? Why don't you simply try this? Naaman says, fine. Some faith, right? He gets in the Jordan River. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Leprosy's gone. And you know his response? Now I know there is no other God but the God of Israel. You just have to do the simple work. Meet with God in his word. I attribute any maturity that I have as a Christian man to meeting with God in his word. He washes us. He cleanses us. And we need it to continue in our lives. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, injected, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, he's speaking about the unbelieving Jews, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So this powerful picture of a living temple of God, and you are the stones of the temple, built on the living cornerstone, our Messiah Jesus Christ. Now he quotes some scriptures here, and it's interesting, several verses, and I don't know that I want to get into them all, but Isaiah chapter 8, if you're taking notes, it's Isaiah 8:14. Concerning the Messiah, he will be a sanctuary and a stumbling stone to Israel. So both concepts are included. Psalm 18:22, he's the stone that was rejected, that has become the chief cornerstone. What that means is the stone that was rejected has become or been revealed as the chief cornerstone. It was the Lord's doing, marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So the living stone was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, it says there in verse 4. So Isaiah 28, I want you to turn to this one with me. Isaiah 28. If you don't know where Isaiah is, chapter 28 is right after chapter 27. So bad. So like Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, and then Jeremiah. If you get to Jeremiah, you got to go back. Isaiah chapter 28. So Isaiah, throw out all these names. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Now, before we read verse 16, I want you to read verse 14. He's actually speaking judgment against Jerusalem and the tribes of Israel. Therefore, verse 14, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come on us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Then skip verse 16 and go to verse 17. Also, I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding places. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand when the overflowing scourge passes through. Then you will be trampled down by it. This is a judgment passage upon the people of God. This is the nation of Israel. He's saying, you're going to be judged. You're hiding behind lies and falsehood, and I'm going to uproot it all and judge your life. That's what he says. As a nation, they're going to be judged. right in the middle of this passage of judgment, he says in verse 16, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." I love that. Right in the middle of judgment, by the way, there's going to be a Savior provided for you. This is what God's word does. Judgment's coming, but by the way, I've provided a way for salvation. He pops it right in the middle of a passage on judgment. Turn back to 1 Peter. So the Greek translation of that verse, "He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." That gives us a better understanding of what that verse is there in Isaiah 28. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, he is the stone which the builders rejected." Paul takes both of those statements together in Romans 9 to make that point, that it's simply coming to God by faith, because that cornerstone that Jesus is also a stone of stumbling to those that don't believe. He's our foundation. And so we come as living stones, built together as a spiritual house. What do? We come to him. What does he do? He builds his house and makes us acceptable. That's the promises of God. We just simply come to him. When David wanted to build a house for the Lord, he came to the prophet Samuel and said, "I want to build God a house." And Samuel said, or was it Nathan? Nathan. He goes, "I want to build God a house." And Nathan said, "Oh, great idea. Do all that's in your heart." And as Nathan's walking away, the Lord says, "Buddy, you need to go back and tell him no." So Nathan goes back and goes, "Sorry, David, you can't build God a house. You can't build God a house. But he's going to build you a house." That's the promise. "I will build you a house. And then there's one coming from you. He will be the one that builds my house." This is what Peter is talking about. You can't build a house for God. It's not going to work. But God's going to build you a house. And then the one that comes from David, the Messiah, will build God's house. Guess what you are? The temple of the Holy Spirit. God has made you born again in him. You have a new nature in Christ. You are a new house. God has given you that. And we come together and God builds his house using us. Now, isn't that awesome? I just get excited about that. See, Christ lives inside of my life. It's the hope of glory. But we are in Christ, and that's a plural term. If I'm in Christ, I have to include you in my life because we are in Christ together. And so he makes us acceptable, a place where we can worship and offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'd like to bring your attention to verses 9 and 10. This is one of them. By the way, when I said pick a verse and memorize it, this is one of them that I picked years and years ago. Verses 9 and 10, I love this. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is one of those verses. See, I came out of the New Age movement, and I thought I had found the light. I thought I had found God. I thought I was living for God. I thought I was experiencing God. I didn't know God. My friend got saved. I went to church with him begrudgingly, and Jesus showed up, and I realized, kind of like Paul on the road to Damascus, I realized, I don't know you. And I realized, it's you, Jesus. And so everything I had made no more sense. I had to just forsake it all and say, "Lord, you need to save me." And he did. And this was one of the first passages that I came and poured over and committed to memory. So from the Lord spoken to Chris, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Again, this is a plural term, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's exactly what he did to me. I was alone, and he brought me into his family. I was guilty, and he showed me mercy. This is what God's word does. God confirms in our lives that we belong to him, and he's going to remain faithful to us. So we can offer spiritual sacrifices there in verse 5. Real quick. Romans 12 says that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The closest thing to you is your body. It's the closest thing you can offer. With all the bodily appetites and desires and pursuits, I can take this body and say, Lord, my body was designed for you. I'm going to lay it down as a living sacrifice, and it's acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Where Philippians 2 says that our sacrifice and service is our service of faith is a sacrifice to God. Our life living by faith is a sacrifice to God. Romans 15 says that when we serve others, it's a sacrifice to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 13 says that when we make offerings, it's offerings to God that he uses to bless others. Hebrews 13 says our praises are like sacrifices to the Lord. So in the Old Testament, the picture is that the worshiper, me, would bring my sacrifice to worship God. So this is something I've said for years, so you've probably heard it before, but it would be like if I went to Mary, hey, I'm going to go worship God, way back in those days. And she says, Chris, you can't worship God. God's holy. If you tried to appear before him, you would die. And I said, Mary, he took care of it. Don't worry. I'm going to go worship God. And I took our little lamb, and off I go. And Mary goes, well, it was nice having a husband, but when he appears before the holy God, he's going to get fried. So I go off, and I worship. After a while, I come home. And Mary says, you changed your mind? And I say, no. I went. And God had a design. There was a substitute sacrifice for me because I knew I would die in his presence. So there was a substitute that died in my place, and I was able to worship and return alive. It's the cross and the resurrection all through the scriptures in the Old Testament. Every sacrifice ever made is the cross and the resurrection. And the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day missed that. They didn't understand that at all. So you make your offering. So I go and I offer my animal, and guess what? They don't look at me. The priest doesn't look at me and say, well, Chris, hold on, let me turn around here, let me see. You got any bugs or anything? No, I'm not examined at all. Guess what? My offering is. He takes that lamb and he checks it for any kind of, you know, weakness or sickness or anything. Then he cuts open the animal and he makes sure that it's all intact on the inside and offers it on the altar. It has been completely examined as an acceptable offering in my place. I'm not examined. The offering is examined. Who's your sacrifice? Jesus Christ. He was examined in every way. All the questions they asked him, he answered perfectly. We were talking about this in men's group. They finally just stopped asking him questions because every time they'd ask a question, they'd get in trouble because they were so off and his answers were perfect. So you know what happened to him? He was given over to be crucified and he was torn open, examined on the outside, examined on the inside, and offered as a perfect sacrifice for you. And God accepted him in your place. So that when you come to God and you say, Lord, I want my life to serve you, he says, accepted because of Jesus. You are included in the house of God. Well, Chris, I don't feel included. I feel guilty. Does that mean you're not accepted? No. It's going to affect your experience because that's not in faith. Faith is this, Lord, you've accepted me. And I believe you love me. So now we're back at the beginning. Since God has saved you, then receive his love. Expect his grace. Stand confident in his salvation that he's given you. so that you can serve him and offer your life a living sacrifice. Father, we thank you that you provided everything that we need. Lord, I can't add anything to what you've done for me. Lord, I can't make you love me any more than you already do, and I can't do anything that would cause you to love me any less.
Yes, Lord.
But Lord, I can resist you and miss what you have for me, and I don't want to do that. I come to you and ask that you would strengthen me, each of us here tonight, strengthen us to lay aside the things that aren't of you and to desire you, to wait upon you, to seek you in your word, and receive all that you have for us so that we can be strong in faith, ready to respond in faith, serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.